Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon, copyright 2012. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
As you remain standing, please give attention to the reading of God's word this morning from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would give us grace to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in the wisdom of your Spirit and your Word, that we might indeed redeem the time through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Last week, Mark Rushdoony laid a foundation of thinking about time in a biblical way. And this morning, I'd like to build on that foundation in terms of practical ways to live out redeeming the time, for the days are evil, as Paul says in his letter here to the Ephesians. And this, I believe, ties in with our Epiphany messages of earlier this year when we talked about the view of the future and how our view of the future impacts how we live today. And we know that those Christians that may have a more pessimistic view would say, see here, Paul says, the days are evil. So why worry about the hard work of transforming the culture? To which we would reply, yes, the days are evil, but that's exactly why they need to be redeemed. The days belong to God. Time belongs to God, and it must be redeemed for for his purposes. I liked what Martin Selbreed said last week also, as he was bringing up some of R.J. Rushdoony's principles of you get what you capitalize. What you invest in is going to be the fruit that you reap later on. And yes, indeed, evil is very present in our day, in our culture. We see it, sadly, in the most popular movie of the year so far is a pornographic film that glamorizes sexual violence and abuse. And ironically, those who have the most to lose by this kind of media, and that is women, were the majority of the viewers, as the opening night, 80% were women, probably drawn by the fact that it first came out as a novel. But this has led it to be dubbed as mommy porn. Within days, a copycat crime was committed at the University of Illinois, reenacting one of the scenes of sexual violence and abuse. The internet has radically increased the availability of pornography, and especially child pornography, which is a multi-billion dollar business. Sexual exploitation and the sexual slavery industry has grown tremendously as a result of the internet. A Gallup poll taken in 2013 said that of those people from 18 to 34 in our culture, nearly half of them say pornography is morally acceptable. Three quarters of them say that sexual relationships outside of marriage and homosexual relationships are morally acceptable. It seems our culture, desiring to be set free from any kind of loving boundary of God's law, is plunging headfirst into the shallow waters of sexual gratification. In Romans 1, Paul describes this downward spiral from lust to vile passions and then to depraved thinking. First century Christians were in a very similar situation in which they lived in such a culture as ours today, one in which a pagan sexual ethic was the norm. One of the most important things that we can do in terms of redeeming the time, redeeming the season, redeeming this culture in which we live, is recovering a biblical sexual ethic. So how do we do it? We do it by imitating God, as Paul says here, walking in love and walking in light in such a way that it draws others to it. We imitate God indeed by walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom, as Paul says here. As children imitate their father, so we are to imitate God. The New Testament writers quote the Old Testament when it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." This is God talking to his special covenant people. To be holy is to be set apart, to be used for something different. Not as Paul talks about those in the world who are set apart for destruction, who are set apart for disinheritance, but rather we must have a commitment to personal holiness. John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Commitment to identify with Christ and to actively pursue holiness is what Paul is calling us to in this letter. And fathers, we must set an example of holiness, love, and nurture, because the cycle of sexual immorality begins in the home, and it must be set right in the home. When when fathers are physically absent or just absent of love and nurture in the home, the daughters and the sons tend to seek out that love and nurture on their own. We cannot leave our children to be taught by the culture what true love and nurture is all about. And so we have to be committed to actively protecting our families from a culture of sexual immorality, one that is increasingly sliding into violence and abuse to a larger and larger scale. And so we have to first, as fathers, set up physical protections for our families. That is, setting up smart house rules, knowing what the culture is like around us. How are we protecting our children from pornography on the internet? That has to be a regular discussion in your household, because our culture is so saturated with pornography. You cannot hardly drive down the road without seeing it on a billboard. You cannot hardly open a magazine that may come to your door without seeing it. And it's certainly pervasive on the internet. You will not be able to set up enough filters unless you have the filter of your own heart and conscience that is informed by God's word and God's spirit to know what is right and what is wrong. And so this has to be a regular discussion in our homes. Sad but true. We may not have had to have these discussions years ago when the culture generally affirmed a biblical sexual ethic. But that's not the case in our day. If we are going to redeem the time, it's going to have to be by recovering a biblical sexual ethic in our day. And so that involves also setting up relationships within the covenant community that respect God's word and honor God's plan and God's law and God's design for the sexual relationship within the context of marriage. Setting up rules, like I said, in our households where we protect our children, teaching them to avoid strangers and not to be overly friendly with everyone that they meet. Teaching them not to go into other people's homes that they don't know, that they have not had permission to go into. Teaching them to not go with other people that they don't know. These are all protections for young ones. But even as they get older, especially during the courtship years and dating years, when they're learning to relate to one another, there has to continue to be protections that are set in place. Chaperoning and watching over those as those relationships develop. One of the things that we try to provide is opportunities within the covenant community, such as recreation and even dance lessons and service projects, which we hope to even develop more of. There are days as our church was in the early stages where we were building the church and had many service projects related to laying the tile in the foyer, or putting the floor in the fellowship hall, or planting the landscaping all around. We want to rebuild some of those service projects even as we think about how can we serve the community. But these are opportunities to get together and to develop relationships in a community, in a group setting, where we don't have to have people just going off on their own. But Paul's admonition here is also to actively pursue holiness. Regeneration is passive. It's what God's Holy Spirit does to us. It's active from the standpoint of the Spirit working in us, but we are dead in our trespasses and sins. It's His Spirit that has to regenerate us. But holiness is an active pursuit. Six times in Ephesians, Paul talks about walking. Walking is not a passive activity. It is an active activity. He talks about not walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience in Ephesians 2. Also in that passage, he talks about the fact that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then in this passage, he talks about that we should no longer walk as the rest of the world, as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. And here to walk in love as Christ also loved us. And also to walk as children of the light. And finally, that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Holiness is an active pursuit that God calls us to. We are to be holy because He is holy. This is an extension of what Paul was talking about in an earlier passage of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We're putting away sexual immorality in this passage in order to take up a biblical sexual ethic. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, you can just look down at that part of the passage where Paul is talking about putting away fornication, sexual immorality. Later on, he talks about what are we to take up. And in verse 28, it speaks of, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall be joined, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul says. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself. So we see the contrast of a pagan sexual ethic. Now let's just be honest about it. It is a demonic sexual ethic, one that involves violence, pain, and punishment. Contrast that to the biblical sexual ethic that Paul lays out here of love and nurture and cherishing one's wife as he does his own body. Paul says that this kind of sexual immorality is not even to be named among us. Fornication is sexual immorality outside of marriage. It's an extension of God's command, thou shalt not commit adultery. That would be a married person having a relationship with someone other than their marriage partner. But Paul says, don't let it even be named among you. To Timothy, he writes, flee sexual immorality. That is the only response when we come across sexual immorality, whether in pictures or print or in person. You know, men are typically drawn to sexual immorality in a visual form. Women are drawn to it in a literary form. And so whatever form it comes to, we have to flee it. Don't let it even be named among us. It's not fitting for saints. Don't even be joking about it, Paul talks here. The filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting that is not fitting for those who are set apart to be holy as God is holy. The early Christians were known because of their biblical sexual ethics. That's what's one of the things that set them apart from the rest of the culture, and the rest of the culture could not understand it. They were so engrossed in their own sexual gratification, they could not comprehend living a life of purity out of love for Christ. An earlier writer talking about those early Christians in perhaps the second century described them in different ways in this letter that was found, and how they fit into society in terms of how they lived in their culture and in terms of how they work and just the things that they did, but they were so different from the rest of the world in their values. For example, it said, they marry and have children just like everyone else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. This is in the second century. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. Speaking of their sexual purity. Paul says, not to be deceived by the culture that's around you. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. A life of sexual immorality is a lifestyle that's headed toward complete disinheritance and destruction. Paul says you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. If that's your lifestyle, it has no place in the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Unfortunately, there are many Christians and churches today that are deceived. Churches that want to brush aside sexual immorality is not a big deal. Churches that just want to say, oh, well, there's grace and forgiveness. Yes, there is. Paul talks about that. But he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus speaks to the churches in Revelations, and two of them he has to rebuke for their sexual immorality and warn them that their light, their candle, is about to be removed from the lampstand. Paul says that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. This is not something that we just wink at, sweep under the rug, and not deal with. We have to follow the example that Paul gave to Timothy of fleeing sexual immorality, what Joseph did when he was confronted with sexual temptation and seduction. He fled from Potiphar's wife. There's no other response. It's not just coddling it or trying to deal with it. It's flee. Turn off the screen. Leave the place. Shut the book. Put it away. The solution is God's Spirit and God's Word working in us. As we are to expose the shameful deeds of darkness, so we are also to build something different. This is what Gary North was talking about last Saturday night when he talked about how Van Til was a demolitions expert, so to speak, regarding the culture's false philosophy. But R.J. Rushdie comes in to build upon the ruins with a biblical perspective and a biblical ethic. We have to do the same thing when it comes to a sexual ethics. Paul says that we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. He goes on to say, understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, how do we understand what the will of the Lord is? The catechisms teach us what man's duty is to God, to obey his revealed will. So where do we understand his revealed will? In the moral law. What God has revealed to us in his commands. God's commands, summarized in the Ten Commandments, are a reflection of his character and a revelation of his will. We can understand what he wants from us just by seeking to understand his commands. His commands are a guide and instruction for our ethics, how we are to live this new life, what putting on the new man actually looks like when it's lived out in the flesh. Paul says, do not be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. That's lacking control. That's losing self-control, but rather filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, there are a couple things that are so important in understanding this. One is that it's God's Word and God's Spirit has to do the change. Now, there is a place for godly laws in our society, and we ought to work toward that. Obscenity laws, punishment for sexual violence is very much a place on our law books. But if we're going to actually transform the culture, it has to come from the inside out. It has to come from God's Spirit regenerating people, changing their hearts to want to be under God's law. It's what Martin was talking about last week after the worship service when he talked about God's law being a gentle flowing stream in our lives and in our culture. It has to be people wanting, because they're so sick of the debauchery and the trash that is out there and the hurt and the pain that goes along with it, and they see something different in the covenant people of God. They see a whole different view of self-control and love and nurture and building up and a joy that's irreplaceable and is much deeper than the sexual gratification that they're after that leaves them empty time and time again. And so, we do that by building God's Word, yielding ourselves to His Spirit. And Paul speaks of this. Now, they didn't have Bibles to hand out in those early days of the church. So instead of what they did is they memorized God's Word. And one of the ways they memorized it by singing it. And they sang it to one another, just as we sing to one another and just as we speak psalms to one another and sing to one another with hymns and spiritual songs. That's the way they inculcated God's Word into their hearts, gave them an affection for Christ, to want to be like Him, to want to live in that sacrificial lifestyle of laying down one's life as He laid down His life for us. And so we too are to be speaking God's Word and engrafting God's Word, memorizing and meditating on it, singing it back to God and to one another. So it's driving out all the other vile passions of the world. That kind of incorporating God's Word in our hearts leads to a fear of God that is holy and righteous and good. Kind of loving the boundaries that He places around us because we know that they are for our best. And so we have to ask ourselves, how are we engrafting God's Word in our hearts? How are we using God's Word and yielding ourselves to His Spirit? So that we have a completely different view of sexual ethics than the world. Redeeming the time means recovering a biblical sexual ethic in our culture. We When we do so, we shine as a light in a crooked and perverse generation. This is our time to shine. We do so by actively pursuing holiness, yielding ourselves to God's Spirit, building His Word in our lives. And together we can be that city set on a hill, a beacon of hope in a dark world. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would pour out your Spirit in our hearts, that we would love you and love your instruction to us, that we would walk in the light as you are in the light, that we would walk in Christ's love, even as he gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Father, help our lives also to be a sweet-smelling aroma of holiness to you. Through Jesus, our Lord.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at ChristChurchBranchCove.org.